I love the stories of Jesus. I love the stories of Jesus, and I'm sure you do as well. I wonder whether at Christmas time you open any of these. You know what it is? It's a bonbon. I love opening bonbons. You need someone strong at this end and someone strong at that end, and pulling together, opening a bonbon. Now, often Christians think that the gospel stories are a bit like a bonbon. Tight at that end and tight at this end, and lots of rattling in the middle. We all know that the gospels begin with the coming of Jesus into the world, and we all know that the gospels conclude with the death and resurrection of Jesus. But often we make the mistake of thinking that the rest of the gospel rattles around, all sorts of little stories just rattling around between the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus with no particular order or methodology. Well, in our series on Luke's gospel, I want you to think very carefully each week about how Luke orders his stories, because he puts the stories of Jesus together in a particular order in order to communicate certain truths about Jesus and his ministry. The stories of Jesus don't rattle. They're actually strung together very carefully in order for us to see something important. And here in Luke chapter 5, Luke the evangelist wants us to know about coming to Jesus. As American John Piper expresses it, the only people who will ever come to Jesus are those who know they are spiritually and morally crippled. Now, in the chapter that we just heard read by Pat and Sharon, we heard of four people: Simon Peter, the fisherman, and we heard of the leper. We heard of the paralyzed man, and Levi the tax collector. Now, these four stories are grouped together for a particular reason, because Luke wants us to know in each of these stories that the only people that can come to Jesus are those who know they are spiritually and morally crippled. So let's have a look at these four stories, and you'll see how they all hold together. The first one, Simon Peter, which we've just seen dramatized on the screen. In Luke chapter 5, Luke performs a fishing miracle. It won't be the last fishing miracle that Jesus performs, but it was certainly a very significant one. And notice the effect the miracle has on Peter in verse 8. If you've got your Bibles open there, page 1023. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch. Notice that Simon feels overwhelmed and unworthy in the presence of Jesus. Simon has glimpsed his own unworthiness. He suddenly realizes that he is a sinful man in the presence of a holy Lord. But notice what Jesus does. In verse 11, Jesus calls Peter, and in verse 11 we're told that they brought their boats to land and they left everything and followed Jesus. Once again, this story teaches us that the only people who will ever come to Jesus are those who know they are spiritually and morally crippled. The only way that Peter can become a disciple of Jesus is by realizing his need for Jesus in the first place. Then we come to the second story, the leper. Have a look at verse 12. Verse 12, while Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, in the Bible, the word leprosy is a word used for several forms of skin disease. It was a generic term used for multiple manifestations of skin disease. And those who had leprosy in the days of Jesus were put into isolation, a bit like how we had to go into isolation at COVID. Remember that? Well, lepers were in isolation permanently. They had to live outside the village. They had to live outside the town. They had to wear tattered clothing to demonstrate to people that they were lepers. They had to wear torn clothing. And they had to carry a bell and ring a bell to let people know not to come near them. And so it wasn't just a physical issue to have leprosy, it was a social issue. And even worse than that, it was a spiritual problem, because if you were a leper, you could not go to the temple, you could not go to the synagogue, you could not mix with God's people. You would have a very real sense of being cut off, or you'd feel as if you were cut off from God. But notice what Jesus does in verse 13. Remarkable verse 13. Have a look at it. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leper, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, I love this miracle, because this miracle is a real preview of what happens at the cross of Jesus. Notice that Jesus is, he's clean, religiously, ritually clean, ceremonially clean. He touches a leper, and what does that make Jesus? It makes Jesus unclean then, because he touches a leper, but the leper becomes clean. So the unclean leper becomes clean, the clean saviour becomes unclean. And this is a preview, if you like, of the exchange that would happen when Jesus died on the cross. Because what happened when Jesus died on the cross? The perfect saviour becomes sin for us, says Paul in 2 Corinthians. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that we might know that we might have the righteousness of God. So there's a swap that takes place at the cross. And every time that Jesus performs a miracle with lepers, you get a sense of this exchange that will one day take place at the cross of Jesus. Jesus is made unclean so that the leper is clean. And so this story once again shows us the lesson that the only people who will ever come to Jesus are those who know they are spiritually and morally crippled. See how the story of Peter and the leper hold together? Okay. Next story, the story of the paralyzed man. I wonder whether you've ever had roofing problems. Raise your hand if you've had roof problems. Yep, it's lousy, isn't it? Had to move the buckets all the time. I've told you the story of how long ago was it now? Must have been 15 years ago when my then assistant minister, Ben Gray, lived at 2B Craigholm Street. And one Friday night he came home from youth group and I was in bed asleep and the phone rang at about 11:30 at night. And Mark said, "Quick," Ben said, "Quick, come down to my place. There's a big hole in the roof." And there was. I went down there and there was Ben up a ladder in the attic relaying buckets of water down the ladder to his bathtub. And there I was. I was part of the team now. I was climbing the ladder, getting the buckets of water and climbing down and pouring the water in the bathtub, because there was a massive hole in the assistant minister's house. It's not very pleasant, is it, to have roofing problems? Well, can you imagine the surprise when the owner of this house,
He has a roofing problem, but it's not caused by inclement weather. It's caused by a bunch of men who are desperate for their friend to be healed by Jesus. And so they climb up on the roof and they remove the roofing materials and they lower their paralyzed friend to the floor to Jesus. Now, I love this story because a paralyzed man comes down from the roof. Jesus lifts the roof with his words, and the Pharisees go through the roof, okay, in terms of their reaction. It's a great story. A man comes down the roof, from the roof, Jesus' words lift the roof, and the Pharisees go through the roof. Have a look at verse 25. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven to you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. Now, here's the important bit. Did you notice that this is a story that has two miracles in it? Did you notice it? Did you notice the two miracles? The first miracle, that's obvious, is actually the second miracle. Jesus heals the paralyzed man. What's the first miracle? Jesus forgives the man's sins. That's the first miracle, isn't it? But it's not the miracle that people were expecting. People were expecting Jesus to heal the man's legs, and he did. But notice that the first thing that Jesus says, he doesn't say to the man, "Your legs are healed." That's not the first thing he says. The very first thing he says is, "Your sins are forgiven." And whenever someone experiences the forgiveness of sins from God, it's a miracle. Did you know that? When we have our sins forgiven, every time it's a miracle. Never take the forgiveness of sin for granted. It came at great cost. Forgiveness is a miracle. When I was much younger and was in a youth fellowship group at my home church at Yagoona, there was a young girl who said to me once, "Mark, I'd believe in God if he just did a miracle today." Right? Now, she'd grown up reading about the miracles of Jesus in the Bible, but she wanted a miracle then and there. Well, God is doing miracles every day. Every day someone experiences the forgiveness of sins is an enormous miracle. Why is it the greatest of all miracles? Because it took the Son of God to die on the cross to make it possible. The forgiveness of sin is the greatest miracle you can ever experience. Sometimes we can be struggling with physical illness or mental illness or relational problems or financial distress, and we pray to God that he might solve our situations, and sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. It depends upon his plan. But you call out to God to forgive your sin. And you know what? He will never say no. And he will never say wait. You will always be forgiven if you come trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ right then and there. You can't get a bigger miracle than that. But it takes faith to understand that, because forgiveness of sins is something that is invisible to the eye. And you see, That's what's happening in this story. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders go through the roof because they think this man is making himself out to be God. Only God can forgive sins. And to show that he was God and is God, he then proceeds to heal the man's legs. It's a story of two miracles. The only people who will ever come to Jesus are those who know they are spiritually and morally crippled. And then we come to our final scene. And in case you're wondering, Levi, the tax collector, he's not like the tax collectors today are usually pretty good chaps, aren't they? You know, they're pretty good chaps. Always support, you know, our friends at the ATO. I hope that you're always honest with your tax returns. We live in a great country, don't we? But things were not that way back in the first century. Levi, the tax collector, worked for the Romans, and Levi is the Hebrew name for Matthew, the tax collector. Okay, so Matthew, the gospel writer, who was a tax collector, his Hebrew name was Levi. And he's the sort of person that was despised in the days of Jesus. But notice something interesting in the story, verse 27. Verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to Levi, follow me. And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed Jesus. Notice that Levi is just going about his everyday business. He's not looking for Jesus. He's not searching for Jesus. He didn't expect to meet Jesus, but Jesus met him and said, follow me, and he leaves everything and follows Jesus. We're going to watch a brief video that I've shown you once before just to show you just how Levi wasn't looking to follow Jesus, but responds to Jesus' command. Have a look from the Chosen video series. Friends, notice that Levi, or Matthew, was not searching for Jesus. Jesus was searching for him. And often we make the mistake of thinking that people are searching for God, but the Bible tells us that human beings are running away from God. It is God that looks for us. It is God who comes looking for us. And Jesus comes looking for Levi and calls upon Levi to follow him. And Levi does. And there's many people today around the world who won't be looking for Jesus, but Jesus is looking for them. And in all probability, many people today in various parts of the world, perhaps even here at Sylvania, will come and respond to the call of Jesus to follow him. Friends, as we approach Easter time, don't make the mistake of thinking that your closest neighbours and family members and friends have a relationship with God. Most of the people that live in our area don't know God, because they don't know Jesus, which is why we need to keep praying for them. It's why we need to keep inviting them to church. It's why we need to keep witnessing to them in our daily lives. I'm not just simply talking about the secularist, you know, the person who is, an everyday materialist. I'm talking about people who are confused about the Christian faith. So people from an Orthodox background, people from an Orthodox background are terribly confused about the message of Easter. People from a Roman Catholic background, terribly confused about the message of Easter. Everyone needs to hear the message of Jesus clearly from the Bible. And God has placed you and I in this part of the world to introduce people to the Lord Jesus. Notice that in Levi's case, Levi immediately follows Jesus, and there's a dinner at Levi's house. Verse 31, we're told that there's a dinner, and Jesus says to the religious people who come along, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." God doesn't call good people to follow him. He calls sinners to follow him. And who are the sinners? Well, all of us. This morning, just before I came over here, I took off my shelf the old Anglican Book of Common Prayer. And we prayed together a prayer of confession earlier, didn't we? Which is a contemporary version of the old Book of Common Prayer confession. But let me just read to you the prayer of confession in the Book of Common Prayer. "Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we have ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us." No health. No health in us. "But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders." Do you consider yourself a miserable offender? I love the language of the old Book of Common Prayer because it's very real to the Bible, isn't it? There's no spiritual health in us without trusting in Jesus. We are miserable in our sin. The only people who will ever come to Jesus are those who know they are spiritually and morally crippled. And so having a right understanding of Jesus and a right understanding of ourselves is absolutely critical. And so this morning, having looked at Simon Peter, the leper, the paralyzed man, and Levi, can you begin to see how the stories all connect together? They don't rattle around. They're all connected by a common thread. A need for Jesus. Peter, Levi, the leper, the paralyzed man, they all need Jesus. Why? Not because they have particular needs like not enough fish or they have leprosy skin conditions, but because they are morally and spiritually crippled. A person cannot become a Christian unless they realise that they're in complete need of the Saviour. And you know what? When we join together in the Lord's Supper each Sunday, coming to the Lord's table, it's an admission that we are in desperate need of a Saviour. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these true stories that all hold together. Thank you that Luke, the gospel writer, has so presented them that we might see in Jesus the Saviour. Father, help us to put our trust in him. And Father, help us to have a proper perspective on those who live around us. Even though people might be engaged in various religious activities, they may be blind to the truth of their need for Jesus. Help us, Lord, and use us to be salt and light for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.